Okay, good morning. So this is going to be kind of, we're not meeting next week, so this is the Easter lesson today. It's a little bit of two lessons wound up into one. So in one sense, it's going to be a little bit of a case study of the faith journey of Abraham. And then it's going to end up at, as Knox mentioned, Passover, the real one, not the one that was preceded in Egypt, but the big one. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this very beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, and it's not an accident that in the springtime when things are coming from death to life, turning green, blooming, that's when Easter is, Lord. And so you've woven into your creation all kind of reminders so that we would remember the great debt that you took over for us. Holy Spirit, this is living and active words on these pages. Would you please allow us to see them, be changed by them, be our teacher in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I titled it, God Will Provide for Himself the Lamb. And in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, which I use this verse a lot because it says a lot, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all of my purpose. So God is the potentate of time. He's the one that created everything before the foundations of the world. And there is a redemptive story that's being played out, and he will accomplish all of his purpose. Another frequent verse I like is in John chapter 5. Jesus is having a discussion, a heated discussion, with the Pharisees. And he says, for if you believed Moses, because the Pharisees were the guys that were experts in the law of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. And so that's, you know, now that got their attention. So because Moses wrote about Jesus, it's fair game for us to go back and when we read the Old Testament, to say, how is this passage about Jesus? Genesis chapter 22, which is going to be a jumping off point, it starts off by saying this, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And that's the story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which we're going to look at in some detail. So it says, after these things. So these are the things that preceded this thing. So in Joshua said to all the people, because they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's giving them a history lesson. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So what he wanted them to know is that Father Abraham was a pagan. Father Abraham worshiped other gods. And so you say, okay, why did God pick Abraham? And the answer is you got to start somewhere because there was nothing redemptive about Abraham. And as we're getting ready to see, God calls this guy. And let me say it like this. There's only one hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everybody, when you look at them, they're all a mess. But they're a mess in process. So Genesis 11, 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah's father fathered Abraham. So Abraham's father is this guy named Terah. And he had Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Then we're told that Haran fathered Lot. And Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he's kind of in the story a bunch. Haran, we don't know how or why or when, but Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. So that's southern Iraq. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. But this is the most important theme here. Now, Sarah, it's Sarai until he changes it, but I'm going to call her Sarah. Sarah was barren. She had no children. And that becomes a big deal throughout all of this storyline. And if you look at, in the Old Testament, the significant women who had infertility issues, you've got Sarah, but you've got Rebecca, Isaac's wife. She had trouble until God finally opened her womb. You had Rachel, Jacob's wife, that she had her womb had to be opened later. Manoah, who was the mother of Samson. She was barren and had Samson in the old age. You had Hannah, who was the gave birth to Samuel. And then in the New Testament, you got Elizabeth, who was barren, and then God opens her womb for John the Baptist. So it's a kind of a theme in Scripture of the this whole journey that's this chasing the seed. So here's kind of the three age markers I want you to think about with Abraham. 75 years old, 86 years old, and 99 years old. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 11, which we looked at, is talking about Terah. Now we're going to be talking about Abram, the son of Terah. The Lord said to Abram, I want you to go from your country, Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go from your kindred. Now, just to make sure we're on the same page, what are kindred? Relatives, family. So I want you to go, and I want you to go without your family, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the back thing that's always hanging over the head is all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and your wife Sarah is barren. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, kind of. He took Lot with him. And he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, the thing's even worse than that. So God called Abraham and says, I'm going to call you and I'm going to take you and you're going to go someplace you don't even know where you're going. Just follow me. But he's supposed to leave his kindred. But what he does is he takes Terah with him and Lot. And then they get to Haran, which is 600 miles from where Ur is, but it's still 300 miles from the promised land. And so they hunker down there. So it's not, that's just kind of being disobedient. You're not supposed to take all these people and you're not supposed to stop. You're supposed to keep going. The Lord appeared to Abram. So after Terah died, they left Haran and they went into the promised land. You get to Genesis 12, 7. They're in the promised land. It said, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abraham built an altar to the Lord who happened who had appeared to him. So again, I'm going to give you all this land and all of this offspring. So he's telling him to go to the promised land. That's where he is. But then what happens? There's this severe famine. And because of this severe famine, he ends up going down to Egypt. Now, this is also, I think, where his faith is little, is he's like, God called me to come here, and now there's a famine, and there's no way God can take care of me during a famine, which that's a lie. He's not trusting in God. So then we're told there's a famine in the land. So Abram left the promised land, went down to Egypt to sojourn there because they got the Nile River, so there's always be something growing. For the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. So that's, he's like, she's like, well, that's so nice of you to tell me that as we're rolling into town here. He continues, when Abram entered Egypt, so what was happening is he says, what I want you to do for my sake is when we get there, just tell them that you're my sister. So When he entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman Sarah was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. That's not a good thing if that's your wife. And so, because she was going to become part of his harem. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, which we'll get to in a minute, female donkeys and camels. So he gives Abraham all this stuff. Abraham's operating in disobedience. He was not supposed to leave the promised land. He's lying about his wife that he's supposed to be protecting. And then he gets all this stuff. And he goes, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. So the Lord's taking care of Sarah. He afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what has this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go and leave Egypt. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all the stuff that he had. So he went down there because of a famine, and he comes back just filthy rich, and he wasn't supposed to be there. He lied about his wife. They get back up into the promised land, and Lot, his nephew's with him, that Lot comes back with a bunch of stuff too. So they got so much stuff that we're told that they couldn't cohabit together because they had their possessions were too great. So God says to Abraham, hey, let Lot pick first. So Lot looks around. He picks the most fertile place to go because that's where he just said, I'm going to pick this, Abraham, Uncle Abraham, and I'm going to take this. What it ended up doing, which later didn't work out so well, he ended up moving into the city of Sodom, which that's a whole nother part of this story. So then it says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all of the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. So here's this constant theme. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. A little bit more time goes by. Abram said, behold, God, you've given me no offspring, and it's been quite a bit. And my member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, this man, who was Eliezer of Damascus, one of his servants, this man is not going to be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. He looked up towards the heavens, the number of the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And this word offspring, just to be precise, it's the word for seed. And so like as the seed of a man. And so your offspring shall be. And then we're told, and this is the big declaration of belief, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. So he believed now, at some point he says, God, my wife's barren. I don't know how you're going to do this thing, but I believe you, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant. Where'd they get her? When they were down in Egypt. Okay? Everything that's happening in the Middle East right now is because of this. No joke. He brought this female servant up, whose name was Hagar. Sarah, because she was barren, said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, Hagar. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So you're like, really? Okay, so I stopped in Haran when I wasn't supposed to. I took people with me. There's a famine. I didn't think God could take care of me. I go to Egypt. I get all this stuff. I come back. My wife can't have kids. And then he goes in and sleeps with Hagar. And then we're told he's 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So the Ishmael become all the descendants of the people, which this is the way they're described, that which is now to the modern day Arab. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over and against all of his kinsmen. That is such an apt description. So the next time stamp is he's now, some time has gone by, and now Abraham is 99 years old. Ishmael's a teenager. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Abraham wants to plead with God. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said no. So God ends up, they send Hagar and Ishmael out, and we're told in Scripture that Ishmael ended up having 12 sons, just like a kind of Jacob had 12 sons. So that Ishmael might live before you, God. But he said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. As I told you, you just didn't believe me, even though now you're 99 and she's 90. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. The offspring, the ultimate offspring, is Jesus. He is the ultimate offspring that is in this storyline. Paul helps us understand that in the New Testament. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And Paul takes all ambiguity out, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So you, Abraham, through your loins, through all of these barrenness and all this stuff, through you comes Christ. Chapter 18. So God comes down visiting, and he says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. She was barren her whole life, and then now she's postmenopausal barren. So Sarah laughed to herself. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer, no. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this same time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And then, I didn't put this in there, but the next verse says, Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did. And that's all he says, and that's the end of it. So, okay, picture this. So now, Sarah and Abraham are inside of a 12-month window. I'm going to come back this time within the year, and she's going to have a kid. Another famine, another lie. Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. He sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, to Abimelech the king, she's my sister. He does the same sister thing again. And Abimelech took her in. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. So God's always protecting Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is this man's wife. So then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male servants, female servants, gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. So God's just sovereignly protecting them, and he keeps giving them stuff. So as told God in Genesis 21, the Lord visited at the appointed time Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. He's 100 years old. Sarah was 90. So, back to the verse we started with. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Okay, all of this, through his whole journey, God's been nothing but faithful, and Abraham's been nothing but kind of maybe a little faithful, but mostly faithless. But now he's at a point where he's like, I believe God. And so he says, I want you to take your son to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering. Burnt offerings don't come back very often. And go to one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, took two of his young attendants with him, and his son Isaac. Now, Isaac at this point is probably a teenager. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, and y'all probably picked this up, there's so many things that happened on the third day in Scripture leading up to the third day. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham turned to his two attendants, and he said, Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy, we're going to go over there, and we're going to worship. And then we're going to come back again. God's promise. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So Abraham believed that. He's like, I don't know how this is going to happen, but God promised me that he's going to be the offspring, so if I kill him, he's got to come back to life. Hebrews affirms this. It says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, man, Abraham's faith, because of God's faithfulness, is going up, up, and up. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Obviously, think about the parallels between this and Jesus. Jesus taking his crossbar, the wood, and carrying it up. That's when Simon of Cyrene had to carry his crossbeam. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took it in his hand in the fire and the knife. So the both of them went together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, Hey, my father, here I am, my son. He said, Hey, I'm doing a checklist. Behold, the fire and the wood, check. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went on together. When they came to the place which God had told him on Moriah, Abraham built the altar there, laid wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. So he's headed down with his hand with the knife. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or anything to him. Do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up as the burnt offering instead of his son. At Calvary, God laid down his only begotten son, and there wasn't an instead. He died. Christ took our penalty. He was the lamb. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So, going to kind of change channels here a bit, but this is what I think one of the most amazing things in Scripture. Moses wrote about me, "Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Fast forward to King David. King David is now the king, and he makes a mistake in First Chronicles 21. Said Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel, because God says, you don't need to number everybody. That's just for your ego. But he fell into this temptation. So David said to Joab, his commander of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Sam to Dan. Bring me a report that I may know their number." God was displeased with this thing, and he, God, struck Israel. Verse 9, "The Lord spoke to Gad." Gad was David's seer. "David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer to you. Choose one of them that I might do it to you." For God's saying, I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to give you three options, and you pick one. One was 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. So David selects 3 days of pestilence and saying, maybe God will be merciful. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell from this pestilence. God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. Okay, this is, you got to follow the angel language here, because let me just tell you what to be looking for. God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. He, the Lord, said to the angel who was working the destruction, "It is enough. Stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord. Now, when you see angel of the Lord, that's not a created angel. The angel of the Lord is, all theologians, it's a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. So he's saying, it's like the Father says to the Son, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." The angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You're like, why are we learning about Ornan the Jebusite? This is so cool. So the angel of the Lord, so I'm saying this is Christ. He stops, and he's standing on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Here's the fancy definition. The angel of the Lord is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. Verse 18, "Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So David runs out there because he's like, if I do this, this is going to stop the pestilence that's already killed 70,000 guys. So David goes up to Ornan, "Give me this site of the threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord." So he wants to build this altar there. "Give it to me at full price. The plague may be averted from the people." David built there an altar of the Lord, presented burnt offerings, peace offerings, called on the Lord. The Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel of the Lord, that he, the angel, put his sword back into its sheath. Okay, here's the amazing thing. Several years later, David had a desire to build a temple because God had been operating out of a tent, a tabernacle. And God said, good idea, but you can't do it because you've shed so much blood being a warrior. Your son will build the temple. And his son, the ultimate son is Jesus, but his son, Solomon. So this is several years later in 2 Chronicles. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. That's where you should be like, wow. God told Abraham way back in the day, go to Mount Moriah and go up there and offer your son Isaac and then come back. And then fast forward all these many years is where the temple actually is built, is on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So, question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Answer, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is crucified on Mount Moriah, right outside the wall of the temple, right on time. While Jesus is on the cross, before that, Jesus is telling his disciples, so we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. This is the fulfillment of the true Son that was not spared. Luke chapter 23, Christ is on the cross, and he says to the thief, one of the thieves on the cross said, remember me. And then Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And I'd never picked up on this before, because when you keep going, it says it was about the sixth hour. He was put on the cross at 9 a.m. The sixth hour is noon, not when the sun goes down, but it became completely dark. So what Jesus says to this guy, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And then what happens is that from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, what most people think is that all of God's wrath was being poured out on Jesus. Jesus was suffering physically from 9 to noon. From noon to 3, he was absorbing all of the wrath of God. It was dark. There's no light. And that's why he was able to say, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then we're told that darkness is over the land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus calling out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, offering there as a burnt offering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32. For he, the Father, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How he will not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things. And as it is said to this day, on the mount, the Lord, it shall be provided. He put his sword back into his sheath. It is finished. So, let me close this in prayer. Father, it is amazing that you really do, before you know the beginning from the end, it's all part of your purpose, and you're going to accomplish all of your purpose. And Father, you wove into written history in the Old Testament something that happened so many years ago, that Abraham, go take Isaac, your son, go to Moriah, the mountain on which I chose, and then you provide a substitute there. But many years later, Jesus, you were the substitute, and that's why we're here today, and that's why this week is so special to us. In Jesus' name, amen.